How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I'm fantastic. I had half a coffee. Got to share my early morning with all many of you here this morning, so it was good. We're recording. Ram's happy. Paul's happy. But do you ever think of the privilege we have to come together like this, you know, and just enjoy each other's company, right? As people of God, it's a little bit of the preview of what heaven's going to look like, right? What an amazing treat that is. I look forward to it every Sunday morning. So, and for those of you who might not be feeling like that, I will encourage you, 7:30 in the morning on Sunday, we get on a Zoom call and we pray together. Join us, because I'll tell you, we've been doing it 6 weeks now, and it really changes the way you look at a Sunday when you do that. So just a plug for the 7:30 in the morning Zoom prayer. We're only in there, so, you know, 30 minutes, and we get going. We, you know, some of us are dressed when we pray, some of us are not. There's no video, okay? So, but we're there, and we get ready for a great day with the Lord. So just an encouragement to you. Before I get started with the message, I want to say this is a very special Sunday for me, because this Sunday is the first time I get to share the message and my daughter Isabel gets to hear it. So Isabel, come over here, because I'm going to pick on her a little bit, right? So Isabel's going to turn 12 on Thursday. She was born in this church. Did you know that? Three days before, when she was born, she attended Preeti's baptism. 3 days after she was born. So this is our church, right? And she's a great joy to me. So I want to tell you a little bit about Isabel. Okay? She's very shy and she doesn't talk a lot. So you might have seen her, but you've not heard her. Okay. But, she's her class representative at school on the student council. She swims 6 times a week. She sews. She plays piano. And her grades really, really improved the last 3 years. She worked really hard to get her grades up. And that makes me very joyous. And you know why it makes me very joyous when she works hard? Because in our family, working hard is important, right? And when she works hard, it means she loves me. So thank you. So parents get honored when their children do imitate them, right? And so this morning, we're talking about our relationship of being imitators of who God is, being imitators of the Holy One. It's the same thing with God and His children, right? He gets honor when we imitate Him. Let's pray ask the Lord to open our hearts this morning to what He has to say to us. And we're going to pray that beautiful prayer Paul said at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. So I got it up on the screen for you. We're going to replace the eyes with we's. So we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rules and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Amen. Now, our text this morning is Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. It's page 1668 in your church Bible. My original plan was to cover, if you remember, we've been going through Ephesians. We started in chapter 4, right? The first part of Ephesians talks about very theological things. And then in the second part of the letter, Paul talks about very practical things, right? How to live as Christians. I was going to cover the entire section, I think first verse to the 10th verse, but more I kept praying through the week this week, the Lord kept me on these very first two verses that say, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the love, in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I tend to like the NASB rendering of this passage a little better. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved. The word really in Greek is mimic. It's copying what the other person is doing. As beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And in order to understand that passage well, right, we got that little word in there. Where is it? Therefore, right? In order to understand that passage well, you have to understand what the therefore refers to, right? Otherwise, you don't have the context of the verse. So we go back to the verse prior to that, which says, next page, there you go. It's verse 32 of chapter 4. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So that's the preset to 1 and 2, right? The forgiveness of God through Christ. And our being kind and compassionate, you know, drive one in verse 1 and 2. So in that way, because of that, we have to live as Christ lived. We're called to follow God's example and be imitators of God. That's our calling. That's truly our calling in this life. God didn't save us for no reason. He wants us to be his imitators, his reflection in this world. And in what way can we be like God, right? Go back to, anybody read? I know that's the Spanish version, but you got the English version. Couldn't find one this morning. Attributes of God, right? Can we be omniscient? No, we can't be omniscient, right? Can we be omnipresent? No, we can't be omnipresent. In what way can we be like God? In what way can we be imitators of God? In our love, right? In our holiness, right? In our righteousness, in our faithfulness, in our loyalty, we can be like God. And the main one here that we're talking about in Ephesians 5, 1, 2 is love. We have to be like Christ in love. We have to walk the walk of love. So our model is who? The Lord Jesus, right? It says right there, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us, right? So Christ loved us, and that was a sweet smelling. You guys remember hearing something like that in Leviticus? Sweet, fragrant offering, sacrifice to God, right? Leviticus 1, 2, 3, burnt offering, grain offering, fellowship offering. What does it say? A sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, right? Those sacrifices. So he's talking about sacrificing our lives, just like Christ sacrificed his life for us. that's the call of the Christian. It's not a fake feeling love. You know, the world's got this concept of love. It's love is sacrificial, right? Just like Christ lived his life. And it's not just in dying is the ultimate. And that's what it says in the verse. But it's also in the way he lived that he loved, right? His walk on earth, right? So this morning, I'm going to offer you a rapid fire overview of one gospel of the way Christ walked. Okay. And it's just going to give us a little preview of the way we ought to walk, because who's our model? The Lord Jesus, right? And who wrote the story of the Lord Jesus? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four different accounts of what the Lord did, right? So we have plenty to read about and plenty for us to model. So let's do just one. Okay, so Matthew. We're going to go through Matthew, and I'm not going to, you guys can follow along, but I'm going to go real quick, so you better be turning pages. Okay, we're going to go in Matthew, and we're going to start there. Matthew 4:23, and that one I got on the screen. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among people. Is that something we can do? Yes, no? I got some yes, no? The first part we can do, right? I think we all agree that we can go and teach people, right? We can proclaim the good news of the kingdom, right? Those things we can do. Okay, so that's something to model. Healing every disease and sickness among the people. Can we do that? Do we have the power to do that? All right. So what happened? So God can do it, right? God can heal, right? What happened when the disciples couldn't cast a demon out? You remember that story in Mark 9? Right? The disciples could not cast this demon out, right? They had the power to do it, but they couldn't. What did Jesus say? No, not faith. Prayer. Prayer. He says, prayer and fasting. That's how you got rid. That's how those demons came out. And so, do we have the power to pray and fast? Right? Maybe we can't heal that disease. Can we care for the person? Yes, we can, right? Can we be compassionate with them? Can we spend time with them? Can we try to alleviate some of their pain? Absolutely, right? So, Jesus had a calling. We also have a calling, but we ought to model ourselves. And not in every way can we be like him. So maybe we can't heal diseases, but maybe we can pray about it. Let God heal, right? Let God give the strength. So those are ways in which we can model. Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, he heals a leper. He heals a Roman centurion servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He casts three demon-possessed person and many sick people. And he also calmed a storm. Can we do any of this? No. Right? But we can ask God in prayer and fasting to do it. In Matthew 9, he forgives the paralyzed man. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. So he forgives, right? Can we forgive? We can forgive. He calls a tax collector. Matthew. Lousy people, right? Tax collectors, they used to take advantage of people, right? Who does he call? Matthew. As is one of his closest partners, right? And then he has dinner with who? Tax collectors and sinners, right? He went into Matthew's house and he hung out with his buddies, right? Were these righteous people? No, they were sinners. They were sinners. It says it right there, tax collectors and sinners. Could have been prostitutes. It could have been, people that, you know, drunks, just anybody, right? But what did he do? He didn't reject, he didn't say, no, I can't be with these people. What did he say? He went, right? He raises a dead girl, right? Resurrects a dead young lady. Heals a sick woman. He heals two blind men and a mute person. Then in verse 35, 30, 38 of Matthew 9, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Did we hear that before? Yeah, we did, right? Seems to be a pattern, guys. Like, you know, we're not getting the point here. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We're supposed to care for the sick, right? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, harassed by the religious folks, right? And helpless. They had nothing. They had nothing. They had no hope, right? So those are people we can help, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, and this is key, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Is Jesus the only one that can do all this? No. Are his disciple? Yeah. Yeah. That's what he's asking. He's saying, pray for more people to come and help, because there's a lot of needs out there. Matthew 10, he goes, he sends his disciples. Now, you see, he prayed for the workers, right? Then what he does, he sends them. Sends the disciples out. And so they go and spread the gospel of the kingdom. So now instead of being one guy, there's 12 of them, right? There's 13 of them with them, right? So they're all sharing it. So now the word spreads even faster, right? And you can glorify God and the kingdom even more. He gives them loving instructions through that love, Matthew 10, you know, about, you know, what they have to do and what to watch for. He cares about them. He's not just saying, okay, go, right? He cares about sending them out and making sure that they're doing it right and they're not getting stuck, right? Then in Matthew 11, he calls all who are weary and burdened to come to him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, right? It's not burdensome. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's just repeating the hope, right? Come to me, come to me, come to me. And so we have to do the same thing. Come to Jesus. His yoke is easy. Burden is light. There we go. Matthew 12, he speaks gracefully to righteous, self-righteous religious Pharisees, right? Not meanly, but righteous. He's graceful with them, especially at the start, right? You'll see as we progress through Matthew, you see that he gets progressively more aggressive, or I wouldn't say aggressive, but assertive, direct, right? Because now they're trying to get him, right? They're coming with at the beginning, they were kind of asking questions. So we have to discern that in our own lives as well, right? You know, when people are coming to really genuinely ask questions, or when they're trying to just scratch at something, trying to implicate us in some way. In Matthew 13, he explains difficult theological concepts using what? Parables. Very easy imagery for people that would understand, and farmers and miners and coins, right? Things that people touch and see every day. He would explain very, like, large concepts, you know, difficult theological concepts, and make it simple for people to understand. in Matthew 14, he feeds 15,000. Oh, going back to that, is that something that we can do? Explain difficult theological concepts in easy ways for people. Yeah, yeah, we can do that. Feeds 15,000 hungry people in Matthew 14. Can we do that? Some of us can, right? Some of us have some bank accounts that can feed people. Can we, you walk on water, can we do that? No. If it's frozen, that's right. But no, we can't. So there are things that Christ did that he's God, right? That he's called to do that we're not called to do. But there are a lot of things that he did that we're called to do. He wisely rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 15 that are now trying to trick him. Now they're coming and they're trying to trick him. He commands a Canaanite woman, somebody from another people for her faith and grants her daughter to be healed. And then he feeds 10,000 people. Just another day at the office for Jesus, right? Matthew 16, he rebukes the Pharisees again, warns his disciple against religious self-righteousness. And he warns his disciples that his death and resurrection is coming. He already cares. Like, he knows this is going to be terrible for him. Who does he care about? That's right. He's starting to let them think about, hey, guys, this is coming. This is coming. Don't be alarmed when it comes. I've told you it came. Right? He's already thinking about them. In Matthew 17, he shows himself in his glory, transfiguration, right? So he showed who he really was, the glory he had left to live on earth with. So he left his glory, right? And he came to earth to what? Do you have a nice house? Comfy sheets? Warm water? Nice vehicle in the driveway? None of that. Where was he? He didn't have a place to lay his head, he says, right? Didn't have a place to lay his head. He healed a demon-possessed boy. Jesus even paid his taxes, right? Verse 24 to 27. As many things as that man had to do during his 3-year ministry, look at him in the very small things of life. After Jesus and his disciples arrive in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax, that's a half of Jewish shekel, so it'd be about $200, $250 for us, came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" He was trying to make him think through the problem, right? "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," right? So what he's saying is here, we're exempt, right? But Jesus said to him, "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw your line out. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Not to cause offense. Right? He didn't have to pay the tax. He made Peter think through it. And what did he do? He paid the tax. Not because he had to, because he didn't want to cause an offense on such a silly thing. Right? Can we do this? As Christians, can we not cause offense on small things that don't matter? Absolutely we can. Right? Matthew 18. Oh, let's shut down your phones when you're reaching. He asked his disciples to be humble like children, warned against being stumbling blocks, and how to look for lost people, how to deal with sin in the church, and how to forgive because we're forgiven, right? So all things that we can do, be humble like children, right? And warn others to do so. Warn against stumbling blocks. Look for lost people. Deal with sin in the church. Forgive because we're forgiven. All things we can do. Matthew 19. He talked about marriage and divorce, right? And how important marriage is, how it cannot be broken. Once men and women are united, that's it, right? He welcomes children. Busy man, busy guy here, right? Welcomes children, spends time with them. Asks a young rich man to give up his worldly goods to follow him. And yet, through all of that, he warns people that there's a cost to following him, right? In Matthew 20, he continues to warn his followers to count the cost, right? It's great to follow Jesus, but you have to count the cost of what it's going to mean for your life and understand God's grace in each of our life. He graciously answers a tough request from John and James' mother, right, who came to ask if they could sit at his left and right hand in heaven, right? Graciously answers that and reminds all to follow his example. Have you ever had someone come and ask you for a ridiculous request? How'd you answer them? Gracefully? We can answer. That's model ourselves after Jesus. In Matthew 21, he comes into Jerusalem as the king of the Jews, right? Drives out the commerce out of the temple, right? Can we warn people and can we make sure that what's sacred is not used, right? Yes, we can. He heals many people at that point. He rebukes the Pharisees who are trying to murder him, right? And yet does it gently. Tries to get them to come to him. Continues, right? Even though he knows that they're trying to kill him. Matthew 22, he calls all to repent and come to him. He calls for paying taxes, paying proper honor to God and the king. And he explains the resurrection and the kingdom to come. He simplifies the commandments, right? So he talks to people about the kingdom of God simply. He makes things simple so it's not something that people can't grasp, right? Matthew 23 warns his disciples about what? Hypocrisy. And calls down judgment on the religious elite because of their lack of faith and their continued oppression of the people and of the word of God. He gives his disciples a preview of the end time and judgment day in 24 and 25. In 26, he predicts his crucifixion and warns his disciples one more time. He protects a woman that anoints him from others, right? She comes and puts an alabaster jar on to anoint him. And what do they do? What do the people around her do? Yeah, that's right. They said, you know, why are you doing this? And they were making fun of her. And he said, forget it. You know, she did what she could, right? And she was worshiping him. Prays for himself and others at the time where he knew it was going to be the worst thing ever, right? He knew he was going to have to go through something horrendous, and he was still praying for others. He prevents Peter from fighting with the crowd that's coming to arrest him. He did not attack back when he was accused falsely, but he entrusted himself to God. Verse 62 to 68. Are on the screen. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Right? Instead of believing him, he had already made up his mind. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Do you know that in the entire history of the world, Jesus is the only person that's not worthy of death? And here they are. The greatest injustice ever done. Right? And they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? And what did he do? Nothing. He entrusted himself to his Father. In Matthew 27, he continues to entrust his life and all that he is into the hands of his fathers in front of Pilate and the crowd that, may I remind you, just a couple days ago was hailing him as king, is now saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That's how fast it happens in this world. Mark and Luke tell us that he comforts everyone that he meets through, talks to his mother, right? He talks to the thieves on the cross. And he prays, and we're going to see that a little later, for the people that crucify him. In 28, he revealed himself first to the humble women that came at dawn on Sunday morning. He encouraged the believers to share the gospel so that others believe, to baptize them, and to teach them his commands. Now, this was Jesus' life in Matthew, right? There is other great passages that we didn't talk about. John 4, how he spent time with a Samaritan woman, an adulteress, a reject of even her own society. He spent time with her and showed her, right, who he was. He, as a matter of fact, that was the first person that he revealed he was the Messiah to in all of the Gospels. In Luke 10, he dines with Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, not just a tax collector. He was the chief. He was probably a bad, bad dude. Right? And what does he say to Zacchaeus? I'm going to your house for dinner. That's what he said to him. And he gets saved. Jesus says, salvation came to this house today. John 11, he resurrects his friend Lazarus and returns to Mary and Martha's home. In John 13, he washes his disciples' feet, including, need I remind you, Judas, who's going to betray him. John 14, 17, he comforts his disciple ahead of his death. John says at the end of his gospel in chapter 21, 25, Jesus did many other things. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would have to be written. But it's just a small sampling. All the amazing things that he did in 3 years, right? And that's just a small sampling of what he did. He was intentional about every single interaction he had with people. Do you notice that? He took time, even though he was the busiest man ever to live. He took time with everyone he met. He had the greatest mission, right? Greatest mission on earth, saving the world. And yet, what did he do? He took time with foreigners. He took time with children. He took time with adulterers. He took time with tax collectors. He took time with Pharisees, Sadducees. He took time with sinners. He made them, he took time to listen to their need, right? To meet them at their point of need. What do they need, right? And he appealed for people to, what do they need? To come to him, right? Because he's the solution. Even when they rejected him, he continued to do so. Amazing. Just an amazing life, right? Let's tie that back to our passage in Ephesians now. His amazing life is what we're called to imitate, right? But it's even more than that. It's not only in his life, but in his death that we're called to imitate him. The passage says, in his giving himself up for us, that we are to be most like him. You get that from the passage? That's how we get to be most like him. That's what the fragrant offering, the aroma, sweet smelling aroma to the Lord is us giving ourselves up for others. I was offered a greater view of this a couple weeks back. We were in Moody with Prithi and Jake and Ram and Geeta, and I got privilege of sitting through a class there. It was amazing. And the doctor, Dr. Clark, was teaching the class that day, and he said something that caught my ear, and I never really looked at it, and it really helped me in my understanding of Christ and what he did for us. Think of all the genocides and all the wars and all the world, the history. Which one is the worst event in the history of mankind? It's the worst event in the history. What's the worst thing that man ever did in the history of it, him being on earth? And her being on earth. The worst event in history is the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's not even close. And it's not even close because Jesus is the only person in the entire history of humanity that has lived a sinless life and did not deserve to die. Everybody else deserved to die, but he didn't. And in the midst of that terrible, excruciating injustice, the worst injustice of the history of the world, what did Jesus do? Let's go to Luke 23, 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals. He was treated as a criminal, the worst of all the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is God, creator of the universe, sitting on a cross. Do you ever wonder what humans would do to God if they could? And that was the question of the doctor. Do you ever wonder what humans would do to God if they could get their hands on him? That. Crucified. That's what we did to God, creator of the universe. That's what we did. You see in Christ's life, like, and this is what we're called to imitate. Right? Is that even possible? It's possible because he's asking us to do it. It's possible because we have the Holy Spirit within us to do it in our hearts. You see, in Christ's life, it was never about him. It was always about his Father in heaven and people around him, right? He loves his enemies. He loves his children. He loves his Father. And he's honoring him, right? Because he's imitating the grace and the mercy and the love of his Father through this act. And that honors him. So in the same way, we're called to honor our Father. What are our lives like? Especially when we face trials and difficulties, right? Am I focused on myself or am I thinking of others? If you were to ask your neighbor sitting next to you today, how do you see me imitating Christ? What would be the answer? Right? Have you asked your neighbor how you imitate Christ? These are your brothers and sisters that can see you way better than you can, right? Have you asked them, hey, how do I imitate Christ in the best way? And where am I not imitating him? Have you sacrificed your time, your resources, your money to help your brothers and sisters out this week? Right? Have you overlooked an undeserved offense? A word or action that somebody did to you that wasn't right, was unjust, but did you overlook it? How many people in this room have you helped this week with their walk with Jesus? If the answer is zero, why are you not imitating Jesus? Why not? Maybe you know nothing of him. Maybe it's you're just trying to learn who Jesus is. It's hard to imitate someone you don't know, right? So what do you do then? You don't know of him. Start. Next Sunday morning, 8:30, Fundamentals of the Faith. We're going to go through who Jesus is and what you do in Christianity. Okay? It's no joke, guys. Like, if you don't know of him, come. 8:30 in the morning on Sunday. You're going to learn who Christ is and how you know of him more and more. Right? Maybe you believe you're his child. Maybe you're here and you say, yeah, no, you know what? I made a confession to him. But do you love him with all your soul? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, what does he say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are people sitting in churches today. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Imitates me, right? Imitates me. Do you imitate Christ? So let me ask you again, are you imitators of God in your life? All of us fail in some shape or form here, you know, every day. Every day. We don't imitate God every minute of every day. Right? So what's the solution? Right? How do we get there? The answer to imitating God is not to work harder on yourself. Is it? It's not. I'm going to tell you right now. How do you imitate someone that works hard? You don't work hard. How do you imitate someone that works hard? You look at who? Someone that works hard, right? That's right. You find out what they're doing to do what they do. So Isabel doesn't learn to work hard by looking at somebody that doesn't do anything. What does she learn? She learned to work hard by looking at mom and dad. When mom and dad work hard, she can say, oh, that's what I got to look, right? So what is the answer to us, the imitators of God? Is it working harder on ourselves? No. It's looking to Jesus, knowing him. And when I say knowing him, it's not knowing of him, it's knowing him, right? You will find the supernatural power that you need to be like him when you look at him and you build a relationship with him. That's when you get to follow Christ. That's when you become an imitator of God. It's not by looking at yourself and feeling sorry for yourself and feeling guilty about what you did. He's taken that away. Look at him. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing today for you. That's how we can be holy, loving, powerful, present, fatherly, wise, just, forgiving, faithful, loyal. That's how we become that, not by looking at ourselves. It isn't in us. It's not in our hearts. And don't believe the lie. It ain't there. Look at Christ. Look at what he's done. Look at his life. Four gospels worth of his life. How many different ideas did we talk about? Stories of Jesus just in Matthew of what he's done. Right? Many. Many. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for those who have yet to know of you in this room, Lord, that they would seek to know you and know exactly who you are and make that the goal of their life. I also pray for those who know of you, Lord, in this room, but know who you are and what you've done, but have yet to commit their hearts fully to you. And Lord, just give open their hearts to trust fully in you for that as well. And Lord, I pray for those who know you, have built a relationship with you, and still struggle to imitate you in all the ways, Lord, that you would. You would touch them in a very special way today, and that their hearts would be given over to you, and to follow what you've done, to look at you as their model, both in life and in death. Lord, let us count the cost, but fully trust that the yoke is light. It's not burdensome, that you provide all the resources needed, that you will do the work in our heart. Break every spirit of ego and pride, Lord, that hold us to hang on to our own resources and give ourselves fully to you. We pray in your very, very precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.